The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. Super excited to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. I wanted to take a few moments. I just want to praise God this morning. We have had an incredible run over the last 13 weeks as we have had 13 weeks of outdoor services with no cancellations due to weather. So we just want to thank God this morning for his faithfulness in the midst of crazy times, and the fact that we were able to do that in the middle of summer and summer storms and no rain, that's all because of the faithfulness of God. So praise him this morning, and I want you to ask you if you would just continue to be praying for our campuses today as we are all inside and air conditioned. Thank you for that too. But you, God, would you continue to protect us in the midst of everything that's going on around us. And we want to tell you that we are going to continue. We're continuing on with our online services. We have gotten many words of encouragement of people that have been listening online within the state, within the country, and even all across the world. And so we're going to continue to do that. But please be praying for them this morning. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we started several weeks back a new series, a small series, called the Foundational Words to the People of Summit. And if you were here with us during that, we talked about joy, and we've talked about humility, and we've talked about unity, and we've talked about love. And today we're talking about faith. But in these, it's been an encouragement to me. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. What we have been reminded of is that these are all things that are a process. So they're parts of this Christian life that we're living. They're parts of who we are in Christ. But there are areas in our life that continue to grow as we walk through life, as the Holy Spirit continues to transform us, as his word continues to change us. These are things that we grow in, right? So as I continue to mature in who I am in Christ, then I become more humble. As I mature in who I am in Christ, then I begin to love deeper. There's a joy in my life that continues to grow. There's a unity. And today we're talking about faith. And faith is one of those things that I think we so many times get discouraged because we think the moment that we experience salvation that we have this unwavering, unshakable faith. And Scripture reminds us that this is a continuation. This isn't a one-time event. This faith is a continual thing that God, in his love for us, continues to build in us. Some of that, I think the discouragement may come in the way we define it. You see, faith is not merely a belief. Faith is belief plus trust. It is an active practice built on belief. I was laughing coming in this morning because I was thinking about the fact that we put so much faith in maybe into things that we shouldn't be putting faith in, right? I was coming down 85 and I noticed that this lady was driving. I don't know how she was driving unless she was driving with her legs, but she was coming down 85 and in one hand, it looked like she had a platter of a breakfast platter. So there was bacon and eggs and it wasn't like she was eating a bacon, egg and cheese biscuit. She had the whole thing laid out. And then on the other side, she was holding an iPad where she was watching a movie. And I didn't watch too long because I didn't want her to get too excited and run into the side of me. So I went past her pretty quickly. But I was quickly reminded and thinking about it of the things that we truly put faith in every day, right? Like every time we get behind the wheel, we're putting faith in ourselves. Every time we get behind the wheel, we're putting faith in the vehicle that we're driving. Every time we get behind the wheel, we're putting faith with that lady that's driving around right now and eating her breakfast and watching her movie. And the point is how is it that we're able to put so much faith into those things, but then we have this continual struggle sometimes to put our faith into Jesus and what he's doing in our lives and what he's doing in our hearts? You see, the Bible lets us know that this is a continual thing. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I read this week. I thought it was good. He says, faith is the act of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Our moods, our emotions, exert such an influence that unless they're mastered, they can destroy our trust in what we know to be true. How true that is, right? How true is it that our circumstances, our perspective in the moment changes our faith? It determines it. I've been reading out of Ephesians over the last month. And as I was reading in Ephesians chapter 6, I was reminded in verse 16 where Paul is talking about the armor of God. And this is what he says in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It's interesting here because Paul's using this Roman soldier to say, to lay out the armor of God. But here's what's interesting. Of all the implements of this soldier, the only piece that is given a specific purpose is the shield of faith. What is the purpose? To extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You see, God's continuing to grow in us this faith because it's this faith is what is continuing to protect us from what Satan is trying to attack us with. And sometimes those darts, those flaming darts, they may look like temptation. Sometimes those flaming darts may look like doubt. Sometimes those flaming darts may be guilt and shame because of our past. And what's going to continue to be the shield in that is the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we look at Galatians chapter 2 today, again, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, Galatians 2. We're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to work through verse 21. But there's a little background that you need to know. So Paul is writing to a group of people that are experiencing some disunity. There is a group of Jewish teachers who have come in, and they're teaching that salvation is what equals salvation is belief in Jesus. So they believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed in his death and resurrection. They believed that he was the Son of God. So salvation is this, believing in Jesus, but also the law. So believing in Jesus, being obedient to the law, equals salvation. And that is starting to infiltrate through the church. And so what he's doing here, Paul is doing, is he's reminding us of the gospel. So starting in verse 15, we're going to break this up. He says this, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what Paul is simply doing here is he's reminding them of the gospel of Jesus. He's saying, listen, yes, you, because you're a Jew, because you come from a Jewish heritage, because you're born Jew, there are moral advantages that are over the Gentiles, right? The Jews had the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. The Jews had the prophets. The Gentiles didn't have the prophets. The Jews had the covenant and the promises and the signs, and the Gentiles had none of this. So if there were moral advantages that you had, yes, you had moral advantages. It belongs to the Jews. But here's his argument. His argument is simply this: who cares? Who cares? Because when it comes to justification, when it comes to the right standing before God, when it comes to any moral advantages you receive from birth being Jew, they have nothing to do with your justification. Your justification before a holy God is because the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus and something else. And listen, we look at this, but this is very prevalent today, right? How many times have I talked to people through the years that they almost have this belief that this, because their great-great-grandpappy was a minister, an elder, or whatever, this has kind of flowed down into their heritage. No. Listen, as a parent, you know, my boys are sons of a pastor, grandsons of a pastor. I can produce kindling, I can produce firewood around them, but at the end of the day, it's up to God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus to ignite it. And yes, there are advantages to that. Praise God for families. Praise God for my family that I've come out of, that have consistently and continue to point me to Jesus. But my justification comes from nothing that I've done. That's what he's done. And that's what he's reminding them here. Right? That's what he continues to tell us. And then he goes on. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I was thinking the other day what it could have been like. What would it have been like being amongst the Israelites as Moses came down from the mountain with the commandments, with the law? Can you imagine? I mean, they're there. They've got this golden calf, and all of a sudden Moses comes down, and he comes down and comes down saying, "Listen, don't worship other gods, right? Don't covet." Can you imagine the gulps? Can you imagine what was going on in those moments? But here's what the law did. This is what the law does. This is what the rules do. They show us that we fall short. They showed them that they fell short. They show us that we can be condemned. They showed them that they could be condemned. They showed them how far they were from where God wanted them to be. That's what the law reveals. And here's Paul's argument. This is what he's saying. If Christ has come simply with more rules, if he's come with more law, then he's not come to bring life and righteousness. Then what he's actually come is to bring more sin. He's come to bring more condemnation. He's come to bring more death. So his argument is that's not what he's done. He's saying that he's come to give us his righteousness. He's come to take on God's wrath that was intended for us. He's come to free us from the effects of hell. He's come to rescue us from the clutches of sin and death. He's literally taking it on. I'm not building back up what I've ripped down. I've come to fulfill the law, and now not to give more law. You see, the law created, it really what it did was it showed us the space between who we are and who God is. So Jesus becomes the one who reconciles. He becomes the one that fills the space. He becomes the one that fills the gap. So we're able to make much of him. We're able to enjoy him. We're able to, without guilt and shame, have a deep, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Because Christ grants life and righteousness to those who believe and trust. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. And look what he says next. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. See, in the text, Paul is saying there is a greater law. It's the law of faith. And what he's saying, the implications of this are huge, right? He's completely reconstructing. He's completely producing this understanding of what it means to live for God. To live for God means to have faith in Christ and to make much of God because of Christ. This is what pleases God. The problem here again is the order was off. And how easy is it for us to get the order off? Jesus plus nothing is everything. But Jesus plus something is nothing. And then in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm blown away every time I read this. I weep. Because what this means is of all of my sins, since past, present, future, they all have been taken care of in the person, the work of Christ. And so what he's saying here is not only is all my sin been taken care of in Christ, but because of this union, now that the life I live in the flesh is a life that is motivated by what he's done. And it literally means flesh here. I'm dead in Christ, but I'm still standing in the body. I'm dead in Christ, but the body is still here. I'm dead in Christ, but the life I live in the flesh, I now live in faith in who? In the Son of God. Because he loves me and he gave himself for me. So every time the God the Father looks at me, he looks at me through the lens of Jesus. And you know what he sees? He sees Jesus' righteousness. It was like a flip, like a switch. He took on my sin, and I take on his righteousness. You see, the truth is so many people, they still live this way. They live under the law. And here's what it does. And here's what it was doing here. It creates an anxious obedience, right? Like if you continue to live by your works alone, there's always going to be this thought, is it good enough? Right? Or at the other side of it, if you're living under the law, then you become this selfish jerk, right? Because one of two things are happening. Either you're going to think you're better than everybody else, like what's happening here, or you're basically using God to get what you ultimately want in life, to your perspective. And what's interesting is that, and this is what's encouraging to me. He says it in verse 11. Like if you go back to verse 11, which we didn't cover. But Paul is opposing Peter. And as I look at Peter and I look at my life, I'm never going to be where Peter was. I don't think. But Paul is challenging Peter here because Peter, he's struggling a little bit, right? Like he's falling into this sense of racism. He's falling into this teaching that, yeah, but maybe we're just a little bit better. Maybe Jesus needs a little bit of help. And what Paul is saying is this is not about racism, Peter. It's truly about living the gospel out, trusting and having faith in the gospel in every aspect of life. It's this picture of these lines that are coming out of the gospel in all parts of our life. And do, like so many times, we live the gospel in some parts, but we don't have the trust and the faith to live it in all parts. And what Paul is saying here is, wake up, remember. Your faith is in the gospel of Jesus. This is a continual battle. It's a battle for, you know, it's a battle for me daily. But there is application here, and there are things that we would encourage you as your pastors, as elders. There are daily things that God gives us, that God provides for us to grow in faith. One of those things is to grow your faith, we need preaching. We need teaching. We need God's word daily in our lives. D.L. Moody said this one time. He said that he prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read the 10th chapter of Romans, and this is, it says, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I now open my Bible and begin to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Pursuit, 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 pursuit. You want to grow your faith? Then you be in the word of God. You rest in the word of God. You listen to teaching and preaching in the word of God. When we hear the word of God, or we read the word of God and then respond to the word of God, our faith grows. Pursue him. Here's the other one. We don't like to hear it, but we need problems. The challenges, the difficulties, the valleys in life, so many times, are God's love for us. It's his grace for us that he's trying to grow our faith. Tim Keller wrote this: believers understand many doctrinal truths in the mind, but those truths seldom make the journey. We said this, down from here to our heart, except through disappointment, failure, and loss. As a man who seemed about to lose both his career and his family once said to me, I always knew in principle that Jesus is all I need to get through, but you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Our default tendency is to trust in ourselves and lean on our own understandings. But when we encounter a problem that's bigger than we're able to handle, that when we learn of our, lean on our own resources and they're inadequate, then we can't. Until we do that, then sometimes we don't truly rely on Jesus. We will continue to rely on ourselves. God's grace and our love for us sometimes is what produces those trials in our lives. We said it a couple weeks ago, several months back, when we were walking through Matthew, that what God wants from you and what he wants from me is my heart. Surrender. As long as I'm continuing to rely on me, my works, my faith doesn't grow in that. The third thing is we need people. These are going to start to sound like values. Imagine that, of Summit. We need the church. We need community. We need life groups. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: God put the word into the mouth of human beings so that it may be passed on to others. When people are deeply affected by the word, they tell it to other people. Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened. They need other Christians as bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation. We need each other. I need my life group. I need mentors. I need people that are followers of Jesus to be speaking into my life every day, to be reminding me of who I am in Christ and where my faith has been placed. This strengthens faith. This helps me grow in faith. The other thing is we need purpose. We need to be reminded of purpose. Why do we exist? So that every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to come to hear, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without going anywhere. God has sovereignly placed you in different circles because you are a tool of redemption in those circles. Through your grace story, through your lives, it's your purpose. And listen, this is what purpose does, right? What purpose does in your life and in my life is it gives us, it's a way of stretching and strengthening our faith muscles. Purpose. And then finally, we need perspective. One of our biggest battles when it comes to faith is I think we consistently have this battle to continually look at life and through our own circumstances and through our own perspective. Right? Ron Dunn says this, faith must have an object. To many people, the important thing is to believe, and what you believe is secondary. They have the notion that there is something mystical, magical in the mere act of believing, a sort of holy Shazam that transforms simple mortals into Captain Marvels. But the truth is, faith itself has no power. It is not faith that moves mountains. It is God. Biblically speaking, faith as a mere human activity possesses no virtue, holds no merit, contains no power. The power of faith lies in the object. The power of faith lies in Jesus. Lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we would be a people, that we would be a church that continues in this journey that we're on. That we'd be a people that pursue Him, because that's what our faith grows in. That we would be a people that embrace community, that embrace the church, that embrace life groups, because we grow in that. That we'd be a people that are reminded by our purpose. That we would be a people in the midst of suffering. That we'd be a people in the midst of challenges. That we would look and see that, hey, what is God doing here? What is He growing me in? And that we would be reminded that it's His story. It's not our story. It's His perspective. And my prayer is that God and His love and His unconditional pursuit of us, we continue to grow our faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so overwhelmed by Your love. By Your love for me and my sinfulness, Lord, that you would love me so much that you would die on a cross, or that you would pay for my sin, or that I would be justified to a holy, righteous God, not by anything that I've done, but what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind us, Lord, that you would continue to move in us, Lord, that you continue to grow faith in us, as you continue to transform us through your Spirit, through your Word. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.